This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And that's why, of course, the most in Medina, the most prominent of all of the hypocrites was Ibn Salul, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And he was one of the most staunch of the enemies of Islam. Why? Because he was supposed to be the leader. He was very respected. They had already chosen him to be the leader, to lead Mecca, sort of like the chieftain in Mecca and Medina. Because all the elders had been killed and he was the most prominent of the elders that was left. And so when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, he used to stand up and speak, and he would say, "Follow, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is about to speak. Follow what he tells you to do and stay away from that which he prohibits you from." This was before the khutbah. Before the Messenger of Allah comes out, he stands up. Why does he stand up? He's standing up because he's trying to show people that he's still, you know, someone who was influential. You know, someone who was influential. And so he stood up, and this was before the Battle of Uhud. And so some people were still, did not realize that he was a hypocrite. Many of the Muslims did not realize he was a hypocrite. It wasn't until he ordered 300 men who were headed to Badr or headed to Uhud, and he told them to come back. So he made 300 people follow him and leave the Muslims to fight. And he abandoned the Muslims when they were on their way to fight the Mushrikun in the Battle of Uhud. And that's when the Muslims realized that he was a hypocrite. And so why was he, why am I mentioning this? Because in Medina, in Mecca, you don't have the Muslims don't have authority. You don't want to pretend to be Muslims. Why is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul pretending to be Muslim? Because if he said he was not Muslim, then nobody would listen to him. Like, nobody would listen to him. He would lose his status. He would lose his status because most of the people are Muslims already. And so he didn't want to lose his status, so he pretends to be a Muslim. He pretends to be a Muslim. But in the end, but of course he hated the Muslims, and so he was always fighting. And so, but in Medina, in Mecca, because the Muslims were weak, they were little in number, they didn't have strength, and they would be persecuted. You don't want to pretend to be Muslim if people are going to persecute you. And that's why in Mecca, they were the Muslims who accepted Islam, they were very, very strong. They believed they accepted Islam because of their faith, because of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were strengthened, of course, by, you know, they were strength. They truly believed, and their iman was true, because there's no reason to accept Islam for dunya purposes. There's no benefit in the dunya. In Medina, maybe, right? If you don't accept Islam, like some people who, you know, they join the Muslims because, you know, they do this and they do that because they want something, or they want, you know, like let's say sometimes you have politicians who want status and position. So they'll go to the masjid and not pretend, they pray, of course, but then when they're praying, they want all the cameras on them, right, to show that they're praying, right? Because they want everyone to think, oh, he's a good Muslim, right? He's a good Muslim. And so they want people to know that they are doing this and that. And so why are they doing it? It's because they want to show people, you know, in a Muslim country, if they are shown to be not practicing in some countries, maybe they will not be elected. And so in Mecca, the Muslims were weak, and the non-Muslims, they hated Islam, and they wanted to any way, shape or form that they were able to hurt the Muslims, they would do it. And the easiest people, the easiest target is whom? The easiest target, where they don't have any repercussions, were the slaves, the weak amongst the Muslims. And so That's Sa'id ibn Jubair. He said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. He said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. He said to him, "Akan al-mushrikun yubalighun min ashabi Rasulillah min al-'adhab ma yu'dharun bihi fi tarki dinihim." So he says, Did the mushrikun yablughuna min ashabi Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did they punish the Muslims to the point where they were excused? They were excused from, in other words, excused from leaving their deen. What do they mean by that? Meaning they were punished so severely. Were they punished to the point where they were excused if they left their deen? So this is meaning not really leaving their deen, but pretending, for example, somebody saying, "Oh, you know, if you do not say this and say that, then you're going to be punished." Right? And maybe what they're telling them to say is kufr. And so he says, "Qal na'am wallahi." He says, "Yes. Yes, by Allah." Some of them were tortured to the point where they were starved and they were not given any water. And they would say to them, "Allat wal Uzza, ilahuka min dunillah." They would say to them, "Is Allat and Uzza, are they gods besides Allah?" And you know, they would tell them, say things that are kufr. And some of them, would they say it? Is it permissible for a Muslim to say? And before, this is one of the rahmah, the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to this ummah. And what is that mercy? That mercy is that if someone's being punished to the point where, or they're being asked to do things that are kufr, that's against Islam, and they don't want to do it, but they're forced to, either they're going to be punished or killed or harmed significantly, then if they say those things, that they don't leave Islam. So in the ummah, the people before, the nations before, and in the sharia before, if you were put in a position where somebody was going to kill you, and if you said something that is kufr, and you died, and they killed you, and you died, you'd be a kafir. You'd be in the hellfire. But this ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Rufi' an ummati al-khata' wal-nisyan wa mastukrihu alayhi." Rufi' an ummati. My ummah is excused when they make mistakes, I mean unintentionally. And forgetfulness, if they forget, let's say they forget to do something, as long as when they remember it, they do it, it's not sinful, they're excused. وَمَسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. And that which they have been coerced to do, that which they have been forced to do. And so this, Ibn Kathir, he said, فِي مِثْلِ هَذَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. In these situations and circumstances, where a person is asked to say that Allat al-Uzza is God. And so, just like in the case of Ammar ibn Yasir, they killed his father, they killed his mother, and then they killed his father. And then they came to him, and they said, "If you don't praise Allat al-Uzza, if you don't praise Allat al-Uzza, we will kill you also." And he was just a young boy. And so he was scared. And because they were imagine seeing your parents being killed, and then they're going to kill you also if you don't say it with your parents, because your parents did not listen to them. So you know, if you don't say this, if you don't say that Allah, you don't praise Allah and Uzza, we will kill you also. And so he praised Allah and Uzza, and they let him go, and he ran away to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying. Why was he crying? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't know what to do, but he was afraid that maybe he was no longer Muslim for doing what he did. And so he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, if they do that to you again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, if they do that to you again, then say the same thing again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, من كفر بالله من بعد إيمانه إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان. Except those who are coerced and their hearts are still in firm in the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet asked him, so do you still believe in Allah? He says, of course, I believe in Allah and His Messenger. And he said, if that's the case, if they do the same thing to you again, then say the same thing again. So if somebody were to put, like, you know, some people, they might are put in a situation, then you have some crazy people. Say Jesus is God. Say Jesus is my Savior. And if you don't, I'm going to shoot you. Right? Say Jesus is God. Or say Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, these are all kufr, right? And if you say it, if somebody puts a gun to your face, your head, and you say it, and then you leave, then you won't be in a situation. It's not considered kufr. It's not considered kufr. Even if you say Jesus is God, right? But why? Because in that situation, you're being coerced. You're being forced to do something out of your own will. And if that's the case, as long as you still believe, then to say something, even if it's kufr, to save yourself, so that, because preservation of life is one of the main principles of Islam. So to do so, the non-Muslims, they used to force the Muslims to do so. But why didn't somebody just, you know, do whatever they did? Well, because there are certain situations and certain circumstances. You're in a situation where if what you're saying is going to influence other people, or you're a person of influence, like Al-Imam Ahmad, when the people were watching him, seeing what he was going to say. If he were to say that the Qur'an is the creation of Allah and not the word of Allah, because of his status and position, he would have influence. And other people would think that, oh, even though he didn't mean it, because he's putting a position where he's going to be tortured. And he was tortured as a result of standing upon the truth. And there were some of the other scholars, because they knew that they were going to be tortured, they found ways to avoid it. Meaning they said things that, you know, they said things like, for example, is the Quran the word of Allah or is it created? And then they would point with the intention of pointing somewhat something else. They wouldn't say the Quran, they would say this is created, not the word of Allah. And they would point towards something else, but the table, for example. But if the Quran is on the table, but their intention is the table. But the people around, they're like, oh man, he's so this imam, you know, is following that bid'ah. Then, of course, all of those who said it, we don't know about them. But those who stood firm, we hear about them in history, like Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. And so sometimes if you're put in a situation where you might influence other people to be firm and so forth, then you have the option. you can stay firm, and then you'll be punished, and inshallah you'll be rewarded. If they kill you, inshallah you're a martyr, inshallah you are shaheed. And so, but this is the ummah, the one of the khasa'is, one of the specialities, something that is specific for this ummah, one of the gifts and the mercy for this ummah. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, أَوْلُ مَنْ أَظْهَرَ الْإِسْلَامِ سَبْعَةً. The first people who came forward and said that they were Muslims, which means what? Which means that there were some Muslims who did not come forward. Who did not come forward. They were Muslims, but they were hiding. And it's okay. Why? Because if they come out, they might be tortured. And because they were torturing others already. And they didn't want to be tortured also. So they hid their Islam. So at the beginning, there were many who accepted Islam, but they did not openly proclaim it. So he says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, أَوْلُ مَنْ أَظْهَرَ الْإِسْلَامِ سَبْعًا. The first people who came forward with their Islam are seven. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr. Wa Ammar. Ammar ibn Yasir. Wa Ummuhu Sumayya. Wa Ummuhu Sumayya. And his mother, Sumayya. And Suhayb. Suhayb al-Rumi. Suhayb. And Bilal. And Al-Miqdad. And Al-Miqdad. And so these were the first seven, according to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who came forward. And they said that they were Muslims. فَأَمَّا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم فمنعه الله بعمه. As for the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him through his uncle. Who was his uncle? Abu Talib. And that's one of the reasons why the scholars mention he never accepted Islam even from the very beginning, is because if he would have accepted Islam, he would not have been able to protect the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because they would not have honored his protection. They would not have respected him. But because he was still not Muslim, they still respected him. So they didn't harm the Prophet ﷺ when they were ordered not to harm the Prophet ﷺ by his uncle. Wa Abu Bakr, and as for Abu Bakr, manahu Allah bi qawmihi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him through his people. Who is his people? Because of his tribe. He had a very strong and powerful tribe that they were not able to harm Abu Bakr because he had a strong backing. وَأَمَّا سَائِرُهُمْ. As for the rest, فَأَخَذَهُ الْمُشْرِكُونَ فَأَلْبَسُوهُمْ أَدْرُعَ الْحَدِيدِ وَصَهَرُوهُمْ فِي الشَّمْسِ. And as for the rest, some of them, they were branded with fire, with hot sheets of metal, or hot, like branding with steel, like you do, you put on animals and so forth. And that's what they did with, also like the likes of Khabbab ibn Arat. His back became scarred so bad that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu asked, what was the worst the mushrikun did to you? He opened up his back. Khabbab ibn Arat, he said, what is this? I said, what is this that's on your back? What happened to you? He saw the scar. He said, I've never seen such scars like this before. He said, the mushrikun used to use my back to put out their fires. Like, subhanAllah. You know how sometimes you cook and barbecue? How do you put out fires? You pour water on it or you put sand on it, right? And so they would put out with his back. And he said, I would hear the sizzling from the blood that was from my back. And this is what they used to do to me. And so this one example, what they used to do to them. And here, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says, they treated him and they tortured them in the worst way. And they also left him out in the sun. They left him out in the sun, you know, the heat. Not like the heat right here. We complain about 100 degrees. over there in the summer and then in midday, you know, we used to go to the masjid, and I would leave my shoes outside the masjid, and literally some types of, I had a type of shoe that was a little rubbery, and it literally melted when it's close to the summer, and it's like I couldn't wear my shoes anymore. It was so hot. If I put my feet on it, it was so hot. So I had to bring my shoe in and put it in front of the air conditioning to cool it down, and then went back out and stepped on those shoes. So those are my shoes out there in the sun. Imagine, and that's just a few minutes in the heat. And they would put them on where? They would look for the black, you know, the dark rocks and stones that were really hot. And they would put them on there, and they would leave them there. And they would put stones and rocks on their chest to press them further against that heat, against the hot stone, against the hot rocks and boulder. And this is what they used to do to them. فَمَا مِنْهُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ There's not one of them except they faced persecution. And, you know, some of them, you know, were able to escape, or some of them were able to you know, lessen some of the hardships, except for one. One of the most difficult, everybody, sometimes they would, you know, they would suffer through difficulties. But Bilal was someone who was harmed in some of the worst ways possible. And not only that, what did they used to do to him? Like, they used to not just hurt him, but they used to humiliate him to the point where they would tie him up and they would drag him in the streets of Mecca. And they would tell the children, you know, they would tell the children to throw stones at him. Throw rocks. I'm not talking about little pebbles here, like, you know, in Hajj. Right? And the kids, they see him. Look, this is how they are raising their kids. Like, this is, imagine this. And the kids are, like, you know, having fun. Imagine kids running around chasing Bilal, and they're pulling him. You don't do this to a human. Like, even, of course, even animals, you don't do something like that. That would be, if someone did that to any type of animal, what would you say? Like, that is just, that's evil, atrocious, inhumane, whatever you want to call it. Right? But this is Bilal being dragged in the streets, and the children are being told to stone him, to throw rocks at him, throw rocks. And so this is what they did to the Muslims, and they would take them also to, they would take him to the, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, and they would take him to the mountain passes where the, you know, where the rocks are the hottest, right? The rocks are the hottest, and it's the sharpest. And they would, why would they bring him there? Because they're looking for stones, huge stones. And they would put them on the chest. Why? So that he couldn't even breathe. Like, to torture them. It's to torture them in the worst possible way. To do what? To force them to say, to force them to leave Islam. To force them to leave Islam. But they did not leave Islam. And when they told him to praise Lat al-Uzza, they put stones on his chest until he couldn't breathe anymore. He couldn't even say anything. And they said, say Lat al-Uzza is God. And he said, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. Meaning Allah is the only one, one, the only one, the only one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only one. And this is what they used to do to him, to the likes of Bilal, the likes of the slaves. The first family that was tortured in the power of Ta'ala was the family of Yasir. The family of Yasir. They were the first family that accepted Islam as a whole, and they didn't have any protection. And who were the people who were punished him the worst? They were from Bani Makhzum. And who were the people who used to punish? It wasn't someone from another tribe, because you couldn't do that. Because if someone came from another tribe and punished you, then you would take offense to that. Like, how could you? Because of tribalism, if from your tribe, even if they're in the wrong, even if you don't like them, you protect your own people because they are from your tribe. Otherwise, the status of your tribe, being from your tribe, is looked down upon, right? How is it looked down upon? Like, oh, you guys don't even protect your own people. Then what's the benefit of being from so-and-so clan or so-and-so tribe when you don't protect your own people? And that's why even in America, or here in the United States and also in the world, if something happens to you and you're an American citizen, what is the embassy supposed to do for you? What are they supposed to do for you? Like, let's say something happens to you, you're in another country. And even in that country, the Muslim, like let's say the Americans don't like that country. And the Americans, maybe they don't even like you, but they will still help you. Right? At least they're supposed to, because you're an American citizen. You're an American citizen. Because if they don't help you, then it lessens the value of being an American citizen. Right? Like, what's an American? You don't even protect your own people. And that's why when something happens around the world, the embassies are protecting their citizens, because this is the modern day tribalism. Right? The modern day tribe. And that's why to kill your own people is really bad, right? To kill or to allow someone else to do so, even if they're in the wrong, you protect them. Like, you know, many times in Singapore, the Singaporeans, they say, you know, this person tried to smuggle drugs into our country. The law is that they will be killed. They will be executed as a result of them, that they're breaking the law, and everybody knows. You go to Singapore, you bring in drugs, you're killed. So even though that's the law and that person broke the law, what is the American embassy going to do? They're going to try to stop Singapore from executing their citizens. And if it's an Australian, the Australian government is going to stop. And it doesn't matter whether you're wrong or not. And that's how it was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tribalism, they used to say, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." Help your brother, whether he's oppressed or the oppressor. He's the oppressed or the oppressor. And this is where they stopped, right? And they used to say this. It was a common saying in Jahiliyyah. You know, like, he's from your tribe, whether he's wrong or right, you have to help him. It doesn't matter. Because if he's from your tribe, then you help him. You should always be on his side. You should always defend him, or you should always help him. Whether he's wrong or right, it doesn't matter. But during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah said, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." He said the same thing. And so the companions, they were like, wait, didn't we leave this behind when we accepted Islam? So what do you mean by helping him? Yes, if he's oppressed, we help him. But what if he's oppressing others? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a twist into this meaning. So he got their attention and he says, stop him from oppressing others. Like, we as Muslims, if they're wrong, you do not help them in the wrong, but you stop him from committing the wrong. That's how you help him. That's how you help him. And so, in Jahiliyyah, who are the people who are going to punish others? The people who used to punish were the people from your own family members, from your own, and you know what they used to do? They used to punish them in secret. Why? Because they did not want others, like Uthman ibn Affan, they didn't do it publicly. The rich, the people who were prominent, They didn't do it publicly. Why? Because it would be humiliating for their own tribe. But they did so privately. So even the likes of someone like Uthman ibn Affan, he was tortured severely to the point where his skin color changed. Do you know why his skin color changed? You know when you put chicken on fire and you cook, the chicken changes color. They used to tie him up and put fire under him. And they would give him just enough food and water for him to survive. They wouldn't kill him. They wouldn't make it hot enough to kill him, but they made it hot and they didn't want him to kill him, but they wanted him to leave Islam. And this is what they used to do. But the first family was one of the families that was persecuted was the family of Yasir. And they were from Banu Makhzum. And Banu Makhzum, they were the worst. They were the arch rivals of Banu Hashim. So they did not like that the Prophet ﷺ was claiming prophethood. Because if he was truly a prophet and messenger, then they would have to listen to him also. And he's from the rival clan. We're not going to listen to him. And so Abu Jahl and others, they are from Banu Makhzum. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pass by the family of Yasir and he would say to him, Abshiru Al Ammar wa Ali Yasir, fa inna ma'idakum al Jannah. So give glad tidings. Glad tidings. O family of Ammar, family of Yasir, indeed your promised place is in Jannah. Your place is in Jannah. Now why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stop them from punishing? Because at the beginning there was no resorting to violence. Because if you resort to violence when you're weak and you're small in number, then they would kill you. And they would finish Islam off once and for all. And another thing is because the Messenger of Allah is from the rival tribe. Says, why are you stopping? This is our own people. We can do whatever we want to them. You're from Banu Hashim, we're from Banu Makhzum. Like you, what do you have to do with us? If we want to punish them for accepting Islam, then we punish them for accepting Islam. And so they treated him in the worst way. And they killed him in the worst way. To set an example for other people from Banu Makhzum that don't ever accept Islam. From the very beginning. How did they kill Ammar or Yasir? They tied his hands and limbs, and they let the horses and camels go in different directions. In other words, they tore him apart. And how did they kill his wife? They killed Sumayya by killing her and stabbing her in the worst place possible, you know, for a woman. Like to humiliate them in the worst way possible. And so this is what they did to the Muslims. Why? Because they did not want others to accept Islam. But still, people, so if you accepted Islam, it was because you truly believed. Because it's not easy. And that's why the reward of those who accepted Islam at the beginning is so much greater, because it's not the same as in Medina when everybody's already a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. Hey brother, you know. No, you're the la ilaha illallah, and they come trying to harm you, torture you, kill you, bring you to jail. Like sort of, who would accept Islam in that situation? Only the best. And that's why they were the best of the companions. So Yasir, he was killed. And again, I remember I said Ammar, they were going to kill Ammar too. They were going to kill Ammar. And he was a boy. After seeing both, he said what they told him to say. And of course, from that situation, we learn what happened to, or we learn a ruling, and that it is permissible when someone's put in a position of coercion that they are able to say such things, and it would not be something that would be considered kufr and take them outside the state of Islam. And so, and everyone, of course, we all know Bilal, and Khabbab ibn Arat was one of the most tortured also. And others, there were others who were tortured, but you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to look for these slaves when he realized that they accepted Islam. And look at the da'wah, and look at the da'wah, right? When someone accepts Islam, you're going to be tortured, especially the slaves. So what did Abu Bakr do? Abu Bakr, whenever there was a slave that accepted Islam, he would try to buy. He would go and buy. And that's what he did with Bilal. And another one was Amir ibn Fuhayra. So what does that do? That gives strength to those also. Like, look how much, how Abu Bakr spent his money in the path of Allah. Look how he did. He would spend, no matter what the price of that slave, what he would buy from the owner. And so, of course, the other slaves, I was like, oh, you know what? If I accept Islam, you know, they might punish me. But I hope, inshallah, Abu Bakr might come and buy me from and free me, right? And so those who are accepting, started accepting Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a very wealthy merchant. In fact, did you know that Abu Bakr was the best businessman in Mecca? Aisha herself, she said, كان أبو بكر أتجر قريش. Abu Bakr was the most, the best businessman, the best merchant of all the Quraysh. He was the best. But he was so generous, he would spend all his money in the path of Allah and supporting the da'wah. Imagine thousands and thousands, to for us, like thousands and thousands of dollars, buying these slaves when they accept Islam so that they won't be tortured. So that they wouldn't be tortured. And he would spend, you know, a huge amount. And you know, there are others also Zinira and others amongst the early slaves that accepted Islam, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, not only did he make da'wah, but he spent so much of his money in the path of Allah. And that's why you wonder, what would Abu Bakr do? Like, from the very beginning, he was with the Messenger of Allah, supporting the da'wah, supporting the Muslims, being at the service of Islam and the Muslims. His whole family was at the service of Islam and the Muslims. His children and those who he slew, the freed slaves that he had, they were at the service of Islam and the Muslims. That's why Amir ibn Fuhayra, he was the one that helped also in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so others, the whole family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, was involved from the very beginning at the service of Islam and the Muslims. And none of the companions had both their parents, mother and father, everyone in the family is Muslim. And this is one of the blessings of the family of Abu Bakr. His whole family. And the oldest, you know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many companions accepted Islam, but their whole families never accepted Islam. There was always someone in their family that didn't accept Islam. But Abu Bakr's family, everyone accepted Islam, including his parents, his children, and everyone was at the service of Islam and the Muslims. Everyone was at the service of Islam and the Muslims. That was the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so inshallah, I wanted to end here. And tomorrow we'll have hadith, and today, next week we'll continue with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah. Yeah. Subhanakallah. Anyone have any questions? Yes, go ahead.
The
Al-Yasir,
part of Al-Mahzum, or the slaves of Al-Mahzum?
They were slaves, but they belonged to Banu Makhzum. They belonged to Banu Makhzum. But they were also, the things also, sometimes when a slave is, they become the Mawla, they usually consider them to be part of their tribe anyways. And that's why anytime you come into, in those days, like if you're a freed slave from a person, from the particular family, right, then you took that family's name, usually. That's why we have a lot of time, you say Mawla so-and-so. And because you know, you become sort of like part of that family. And so they were slaves, but they were, you know, the whole family was sort of like a, you know, they're not like part of them, but they're still considered part of the Banu Makhzum family. So if someone, let's say this slave belongs to this family, and if another person attacked that slave, they would even protect them. They would protect them because tribalism was big. It's like, hey, this is ours. These are our people. Like, even though they're slaves, they're still our people. And they would still protect them. And they would still consider them part of their family. But like I said, anyone, and the reason why they would not have, harmed them publicly. But because they were a little bit lower in status, that's why they did so. But if there were many from Bani Makhzum, there were some from Bani Makhzum, that they would actually, you know, if they hear about them thinking about accepting Islam, they would go to them right away. And they would make sure that they would punish that person. And sometimes, you know, like when you have something in your family, right? You don't want anyone to hear about it, right? You don't want anyone to hear about it. So if someone, like for example, even now, like let's say someone from your family, a sister marries or is, you know, has, you know, does something improper, or a brother does something improper, and that person is part of your tribe, what do you try to do? You're like, hey, come on. He's part of, even though he's not like your brother or sister, but he's from your tribe. And so from your tribe, you don't, what do you call it? You don't put your dirty laundry out for other people to see. So you try to cover everything up, because anything that happens in your tribe is part, it's your reputation also. It's your reputation. So they had a lot of that also. And one of the things was, accepting Islam was like, was something that was considered very, 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 like, very, very shameful. Shameful for someone to accept Islam. Right, and it's just like us also nowadays. Like, if you had someone in your family member, like, leave Islam, you would, like, you know, sometimes you would be embarrassed. Even though, like, you know, they made the decision, but still, if it's from your own tribe, your own family members, like, that's not a good thing. And so, but the thing is that the worst thing here is that sometimes them doing that, they hated Islam so much that they would do it publicly and to show that we hate Islam so much that this is from our own tribe and we're still persecuting them in front of you guys. And that's how much they hated Islam. They hated Islam more than they loved their own tribes, the reputation of their own tribe up to that point. So this is something that is that was prevalent during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu ta'ala.